Let's open the Word of God. Tonight we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you'll know that Paul writes to a church that's divided. Some people think that they're living at the very last times, that they are super spiritual, and that affects the ways that they're carrying on and the questions that they have about relationships and all those sorts of things. The Corinthian church is clearly written to Paul, asking him to give them some advice, give them God's word. And so chapter 7 begins with Paul saying, "Now for the matters you wrote about," and Paul's addressing their questions there. And we're going to pick up halfway through chapter 7, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if they're not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God."
Hey everyone, how are you going tonight? Good. All right. Well, after spending the last few weeks at 7 p.m. church learning about marriage, tonight we will give dignity to singleness. I encourage you to take notes tonight. You don't often hear sermons on singleness. This is the first sermon I've ever heard on it, and it's mine. And I want to encourage you that whether you're married or single, I believe that God has something to say to you tonight. I want to say from the outset that I am married. I met and married my husband fairly recently in my late 20s. And if you are single, and if you are struggling at the moment with being single, then maybe the last thing that you want to do tonight is listen to a married person talk to you about the advantages of singleness. And I can understand that. But I hope that you will look past the messenger and hear the message which comes from God's word. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we open your word, it is you who are speaking to us. We pray that whoever we are tonight, married, single, whatever, that tonight our hearts would be soft to receive your word and what you want to say to us tonight. We pray that you would make us into people who are more like Jesus, and you would make us into a church who puts a smile on your face. In Jesus' name, amen. I have not experienced everything of singleness. I've never been 35 and still praying to get married. I've never been 50 and found myself single again after a divorce. I've never been 75 and adjusting to widowhood. And I'm sure that I won't do justice to exactly what it might look like for you in your life. But I have experienced something of singleness. I've been a single young adult. There were the years when I thought singleness was just a temporary thing. Of course I was going to get married. Everyone does, right? But then, suddenly, the age of expectation passed, my mid-20s, and still there was no one in sight. By that stage, most of my friends were married. I was the bridesmaid, never the bride kind of thing. And it dawned on me that it might not happen for me. And so for a long time, I wrestled with that. And sometimes I panicked over it. And so I prayed. And tonight I brought along 8 years worth of my prayer journals. I'm not going to read all of these prayers. We'd be here, you know, till next Sunday. So this is 8 years worth of prayer journals, dates back to 2004. I didn't even read them this week to prepare for the sermon, because I'm like, it would take longer than preparing the sermon. But I just picked random two, and there's a couple of excerpts of prayers I prayed in that period. This one says, Heavenly Father, I continue to pray for a husband. Please bring a godly man into my life, someone who can support me in ministry, someone who will bring out the best in me. I confess that because my life has not gone according to my plans, I have doubted you and your goodness. Please forgive me for my lack of faith. Help me to trust you with this, to know that you are God and you are good no matter what happens. A few years later. Dear God, I know you walk with me through the valleys. You know the depths of my heart, all my insecurities, my anxieties and hurts are known to you. I don't need to tell you. You already know that I feel bitterly sad and lonely today. I've been praying for a husband for so long, and sometimes it makes me wonder, are you listening? Do you care? Have you forgotten me? I don't want to be distracted by this anymore. Please help me to be content with you. Give me an undivided heart. That's just a little small part of my story. But I would say that singleness has shaped my Christian life to this point more than anything else, far more than marriage. And I've been waiting to preach this sermon for a long time. So tonight we're asking the important question, what does the Bible say about singleness? And I've summarized it into 3 points. This is number one. Singleness is not second best to God. When we were kids, my sisters and I used to play this card game called Old Maid. You might remember it. It normally comes in a pack of three with Go Fish. A different character was pictured on each card. There was the butcher, the baker, the housekeeper. My favourite was the dancer, postman, all of that. And the aim of the game was to avoid being the player who at the end is holding the old maid. And so we learnt that the last thing you want in life is to end up like the old single cat lady. After playing a few rounds, we'd turn on the telly and we'd watch a Disney movie, usually one of our favourites, Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, Snow White. And there was a fairly consistent plot line. The handsome prince
and the fair princess would overcome all their obstacles. They'd profess their true love for one another, and then they'd waltz off into the sunset. And so we learnt that someday our prince would come and we would live happily ever after. Popular culture, including the games we play, the movies we watch, the songs we listen to, the books we read, it pities singleness and it idolises romantic love. And so not many of us grow up and enter adulthood desiring to stay single. On the contrary, we dream of finding the one, because we don't want the second best life. We want the fairy tale life. Well, from reading the Old Testament, you might conclude that to be truly human, to fit with God's design, you need to be married. In other words, you could argue that singleness is second best. In the first couple of chapters, we read that there was a problem with what God had created. Adam was alone, and it was not good. And the solution comes in the form of Eve, the intimacy of marriage, and the ability to have kids. Keep reading, and you'll notice that the subsequent ancient communities all revolved around family clans. Finding a spouse and having children was considered crucially important in order to carry on the family name and preserve the inheritance. To fail in this, whether because of singleness or infertility within marriage, was to be cut off or blotted out forever. In their popular culture, a single person was a tragic figure, a disgraced virgin or a poor widow. Take Jephthah's daughter in Judges 11, for example. All we know about her, the only thing we know about her life, is that when she discovered her life would be cut short, she spent the rest of it roaming the hills and weeping because she would never marry. But if you are someone who pays attention to detail, you'll pick up hints in the Old Testament that, contrary to popular culture, singleness is not second best to God. For example, Isaiah recorded a wonderful promise from God that he would not forget the single people who were faithful to him. This is what Isaiah said. "And let no eunuch complain." Remember, a eunuch was a man who'd been castrated, either voluntarily or involuntarily, normally to serve in the king's palace. "Let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." How can a single person have a name and an inheritance that lasts forever? Well, if you read on into the New Testament, you will discover how this wonderful promise from God is fulfilled. When Jesus, the second Adam, arrived on the scene, he gave a brand new radical dignity to singleness. Here was the most truly human person who ever lived, who perfectly fit God's design. And he was single. Jesus called people to trust and follow him, because in him alone, not in marriage or parenthood, are we made complete. And he established the true family, the church. He bound it together with something much stronger than DNA, with his spirit. He gathered us under his greater name, and he gave to us an eternal inheritance. You see, in his mind, this one spiritual eternal family superseded all biological, temporary families. And so to the single person who was faithful to him, he would look past his biological family and he would say to them, "You are my mother. You are my brother. You are my sister." And when his disciples questioned him about marriage, he validated singleness as a good option. Have a look at what he said. "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Jesus honored any of his followers who would renounce marriage in order to serve him and advance his kingdom. With his single life and in his teaching, he once for all de-idolized marriage and declared that singleness is not second best to God. So don't be sucked in by popular culture. Reject the idolatry of romantic love. The Bible says that your value is not defined by your marital status. What really matters is that God chose you. He considered you worth the blood of his one and only son. And your happy ending is not secured when you find the one. What really matters is that Jesus found you and that he is your hope for an eternal future. And your significance is not determined by being someone's husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend or father or mother. What really matters is that you are part of the true family of God and his church is where you really belong. And so here's the challenge for the church. We must be countercultural. We must give singleness the dignity it deserves. Post-adolescent singles are probably the most overlooked social group in the contemporary Western church. Lots of attention is given to kids' ministries. We have huge youth ministries. Most churches run marriage courses and, of course, mothers' groups. We organize family picnics and activities for seniors. You know, it's not uncommon to hear someone say, "I'm leaving my church because I'm the only person over 30 who's still single. And when I go to church on Sunday, I am made to feel really, really odd. I don't know where I belong." I'd have to say it was Christians, more so than non-Christians, that made me feel this way when I was single. I'll give you an example. I was having coffee with a big group of older married people and we were having fun until, well, for me, one of the married men decided to change the topic of conversation. "Amy, you know your biological clock is ticking, right? Don't you want to get married before it's too late? Hey guys, who can we set Amy up with? She really needs a husband." The group proceeded to discuss my love life while I prayed for the ground to open up and swallow me. As they talked about my singleness like it was a problem that needed to be solved, they were like Dementors from Harry Potter, you know, sucking the contentment right out of my soul. And I returned in my head to those familiar questions: what's wrong with me? Why doesn't anybody want me? Am I not good enough? Does God care about me? Why isn't he giving me apparently what I need? That kind of language from Christians is not helpful. It is insensitive. And it sounds far more like the message of popular culture than it does the words of Jesus. If a single person walks into our church and is made to feel odd or lonely or humiliated, then we have failed to be the true family that we were established to be. Singleness is not second best to God, and his church needs to model that. Well, the second thing that the Bible teaches us about singleness is this. Number two, singleness is a good gift from God. In my old Bible study group, we used to have this tradition where we'd have a Christmas party at the end of the year, and instead of buying gifts for everyone, we would play the Secret Santa game. So we'd set a price, usually it was $20, and we would go out and we'd all have to purchase a gift, wrap it up and bring it to the Christmas party. We'd sit in a circle, we'd pile all the gifts in the middle of the circle. Now someone would go first. They would pick a gift from the middle of the circle, they would open it, and that was exciting. And then the next person would go. And the next person had a choice. If they liked what they saw, they could steal the present that had just been opened. If they didn't, they could pick one of the mysterious gifts that was still in the middle of the circle. Now, every year there were those popular gifts, the ones that everyone wanted to steal, and they'd go around the circle until the game was ending, changing hands. Like, there was the year of the travel-sized hair straightener. It's about this big, pop it in your handbag, go to the shops, plug it in, freshen up your hair. Everyone wanted it. Lots of exchanging going on. But every year there was also the gift that no one wanted. If you were the one who originally opened that gift, you hoped that someone would steal it from you. But usually it was avoided at all costs. Singleness seems to be the gift that no one wants. For many people, it's like the Secret Santa present that you open with a groan and you want to exchange at the first opportunity. So in what way is singleness a gift? And why don't more people want it? Well, according to many contemporary spiritual gift assessments, the gift of singleness is defined as a special, supernatural empowerment from God that allows you to handle the single life and enjoy it without suffering from sexual temptation. For example, Peter Wagner, in his popular spiritual gifts book, includes these statements in his questionnaire to help you figure out if singleness is one of your spiritual gifts. These are the statements. I am single and I enjoy it. Other people have noted that I feel more indifferent about not being married than most. I am single and have little difficulty controlling my sexual urges. He lists singleness alongside 27 other spiritual gifts like teaching and prophecy and administration. Marriage, on the other hand, is not on the list. It begs the question, what about those people who are single but really struggle with it? I once had a conversation with an 80-year-old, always single Christian woman, and I'll never forget, I can remember it in my head, this tear rolled down her cheek. 80 years old. And she's telling me she's always wanted to be married. It never happened for her. And she still struggles to accept it. So are there two kinds of single people then? Are people, single people with the spiritual gift? And single people without the spiritual gift, like her? Is that what the Bible says? Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul does refer to singleness as a gift. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Nowhere else in the Bible is the word gift used in conjunction with marital status. And even here, have a look, it does not say much. So where did that modern definition come from? It's based on an assumption that what Paul says about spiritual gifts several chapters later in 1 Corinthians 12 must apply here too. Unfortunately, that assumption disregards that 1 Corinthians 7 already clearly provides the context of Paul's statement. The Corinthian church were debating which was better, marriage or singleness. And they're actually coming down on the side of singleness. They believe that everyone should be just like Paul and abstain from sexual relationships. And so Paul wrote to them in this chapter, and he clears things up. He instructed married people to remain married, and he encouraged single people to remain single. But he said, if you're single and you really want to get married, that's cool. You can do that. It's perfectly acceptable. Paul never calls singleness a spiritual gift, just a gift alongside one other, marriage. What he is saying is, yes, I wish everyone was single like me, but God gives the good gift of the single life to some people, and he gives the good gift of the married life to other people. Marriage and singleness are both manifestations of the grace of God. Neither status is superior. Both are good gifts to be honored. God has chosen which gift to give you at this particular moment of your life. If you are single, that is the good gift that he has given to you today. It doesn't mean that you will have that gift forever. Someday you might exchange that gift for marriage. Most people do. If you are married, that is the good gift that God has chosen to give you today. You haven't always had that gift, and half of you will exchange it back when your spouse dies and you become single again. Either way, when you exchange one for the other, you're exchanging two things of equal value. So if singleness is a good gift from God, why don't more people want it? Well, it's easy to become consumed in the challenges of singleness. I know it was that way for me. You can fill up your diary and still feel lonely. You can get tired of attending social events alone. You can struggle with sexual temptation. Every wedding becomes a reminder that it's not happening for you. You can feel like you're missing out on those special experiences like having children. Annual leave comes around again. And you think, a holiday for one, it's not that exciting. There is the fear of growing old by yourself. Sometimes singleness can be very painful. It can be difficult to see how this gift is good. But as with any hardship or suffering we face, the Bible says it is precisely in these moments that God is refining our faith. It's precisely in these moments that we learn what Paul learnt, the secret of contentment. God is enough. And so the question becomes, will you trust him? Well, the third thing that the Bible says about singleness is that singleness has advantages for serving God. You see, not everyone wants to exchange the gift of singleness at the first opportunity or ever. There are people, some people have found the advantages of singleness can outweigh the challenges. And I want to say this is a biblical perspective. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul explains why singleness is his personal preference. Let's have a read. He says, "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Single people, you might not believe this. You might think that's nonsense. Singleness is why you are troubled, and you think that if you get married, it will fix all your troubles. Paul says, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. A married person, he says, is pulled in two directions. Do I say yes to that extra ministry commitment? Or do I spend time with my spouse? Do I go to Bible study tonight? Or do I stay home with my young child? Working out priorities, balancing demands, making decisions becomes a whole lot more complicated when you have a spouse and kids in the equation. And if you're still skeptical, then the rate of divorce today should indicate to you just how challenging marriage can be. On the other hand, Paul says that those who are single can devote themselves without distraction to God. There is freedom. That is the word, I think, that for me, that defines the advantage of singleness, freedom. There's freedom from responsibility of marriage and family. Time and energy can be given to pleasing God without worrying about pleasing a spouse and looking after kids. Singleness allows you to be undivided in your devotion to God. And for Paul, this provided great advantages for serving God. It freed him up to do all that radical, world-changing ministry that he couldn't have done otherwise. So how can you live as a single person for the glory of God? Take advantage of the advantages. Do your best to be a good steward of the gift you've been given. Don't put life on hold, just biding your time, waiting for someone to come along, as if real life begins at marriage. God doesn't want you to be so consumed by your singleness that you waste the opportunity to be devoted to Him. Paul says your ultimate priority in this season of your life is not to find someone to marry. Your ultimate priority is to serve God. Take advantage of the advantages. And if you are married, how can you encourage the single people around you to glorify God in the situation He has placed them in? Well, you can get busy matchmaking, or you can spur them on to trust God right where they are. When I was single, many well-meaning and loving Christians would come to me and say, I've been praying for you. I'm praying that God will send someone your way. And while I appreciated that because I was praying for it too, there was something I needed from them even more. I needed their prayers and their encouragement that I would find contentment in God, that I would be undivided in my devotion to Him, that I would take advantage of the advantages. I'm so thankful and encouraged that at our church there are many single people who are faithful to God, and I would love to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how to give good gifts to your children. We thank you for the good gifts of singleness and marriage. Both have their challenges and both have their joys. We pray for the single people who are here tonight. We honour them, for those who endeavour to be faithful to you. Please help them, like all of us, to find contentment in you, to be undivided in their devotion to you, and to take advantage of the advantages. Lord, if there are single people here tonight who are struggling with this issue, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill them right now with your love and your comfort, that you would remind them that they are incredibly precious to you. In Jesus' name, amen.